area that we've been studying for the last 3 weeks, which is the doctrine of God. And remember, that will be broken up into five parts, three of which we've already started to study. We've looked at His existence. We spent one evening on His knowability. And remember, under His knowability, there are two ideas. Number one, God is incomprehensible. That means no one will ever know Him completely. And number two, under His knowability, God can be known. He's incomprehensible, but He can be known. Then we're ready to start this week with the names of God, and we'll complete three-quarters of that this evening, and then we'll go on with the attributes of God. So tonight we're under the area of the names of God, and if you're following along systematically in the outline, this would be Big D, God's names. And the first thing about the names of God we need to understand is the source of the names. What is the source of the names? Now, the reason that's important is the minute we talk about the names of God, we're real likely to transfer in our thinking over to Scripture human thinking. And the human thinking is this: everybody that's said here has a name, and that name was given to you by somebody else. In probably almost all cases, our parents gave us our names. And the second thing about that is that our names don't have any particular meaning to them as far as our character is concerned. I did not pick the name Chester. My parents did. I don't know what it means. Do you? Did you? Know what it means? I don't know what it means. And I'm sure if I did know what it meant, it probably wouldn't tell anything particular about me. You may have a name like that. Your last name may be Cohen, C-O-H-E-N. You didn't pick that name. You didn't name yourself Cohen. You inherited that name. You got it from somebody else. And I'm sure that the fact that Cohen is from the Hebrew word Kohen, meaning priest, doesn't tell anything about your character. Of course, if you're a believer, you're a believer priest, but that doesn't tell anything particular about you when your name Cohen, which was received from somebody else, means priest, doesn't tell anything about your character. Now, the minute you begin to think about God, we've got to remember this. The source of His names is God Himself. God tells us what His name is. And number two, the source of the names is God Himself. And the second thing, He chose the names that He chose because, B, they reveal His character. They tell something about Him. I think you see a real strong contrast immediately when you think about the fact that God is the source of His own names. What is the typical remark? Do you believe in a, quote, supreme being? And where in the Scripture do you find God saying, I am the one great supreme being? God never calls Himself that, but that is the name that some people have given to God. So when we study the names of God, we're not studying the names that men have given to God. We're studying the names that God, number one, has given Himself. And number two, the names that He's given Himself are definitely going to reveal His character. Now, when we do that, then, you can find out that the names of God fall into four groups or four categories. The categories are, number one, basic names, and there will be three of them, followed by B, compound names. And the compound will be names that will fall into two groups. And then the third category of God's names are the descriptive, seven of them. Descriptive names of God. And then after we finish the descriptive names of God, we'll not be able to get that far tonight. We'll have to reserve it for our next study. Will be the figurative names for God. And there are many of those. Those will be those like the name of the Lord is a strong tower, or a fortress, or a defense, or something of that case. And there'll be lots and lots of names in that particular category. So tonight, our study will take in three areas: the basic names of God, the compound names of God, and the descriptive names of God. Now, one thing we ought to put up here by the categories is that all names of God are, we used this term last week, they are all relational. Now, in order to explain what that means, look at Exodus 3. The categories of God's names, all of them are relational. Now, what do we mean by their relational names? Here's what we mean. When God is asked, "What is your name?" He simply says, "I am who I am." And that's just plain giving His pure name in essence. However, the names that follow in the rest of the Bible are names that show how He relates to us as human beings. Verse 13, Moses said to God, "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me unto you,' and they shall say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" So he's got a definite inquiry directed toward God. What is your name? And notice he responds in verse 14 by not really giving a name. He just says, verse 14, "God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.'" And we looked at that, I believe, last time in relationship to God is incomprehensible. You can't define him. Who is God? God is who he is. And continuing in verse 14, he said, "Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you." Now notice in verse 15, he begins to go further and says, "God said moreover unto him," Moses, "Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers." What's he doing? Who is God relationally? He is the God over your fathers. And what's he doing? He's linking God and showing his relationship to the fathers. So he's the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham. And what's he doing? He's taking the name God and relating it to humanity or relating it to people. And all of the names of God will go straight down the line of showing how he relates to his people. So that the net result ought to be, when we finish up the study of the names, we'll have a good grasp of this. Not only who is God, but what does he want to be in relationship to me and in relationship to you. In other words, all of these names will express what he is to his people. All right, the first category then is the basic names of God. And the first basic name of God is going to look like this if you've got an authorized version or a King James version. Throughout the Old Testament, you will find many cases where you will have a capital G, little O, and little D. Whenever you have God, capital G, little O, little D, that is the Hebrew word El, or sometimes plural, Elohim. And the word El in Hebrew means the strong one. Whenever he is called capital G, little O, little D, the word Elohim, El, and it means the strong one. So that this name is pointing out what? It's pointing out the strength of God. Now, under this name, God, we need 2 points. Number one, the word God, Elohim, is used of 2 different people. It's used, number one, of human beings. Human beings are called God in the Old Testament. And number two, it's used of deity. First of all, it's used of a human leader. Exodus 7, verse 1. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made thee Elohim.'" And that is exactly the same word that you see in Genesis 1:1 that says, "In the beginning," capital G, little O, little D, "Elohim created the heavens and the earth." However, in Exodus 7:1, the Lord said to Moses, "I have made you Elohim, the strong one, to Pharaoh." So the word Elohim is applied to whom? It's applied to Moses. So that this word, God, if you ask the average person, what is the name of deity? Oh, God. No, that's really not his basic name. And that may be a surprise on a Tuesday evening after Memorial Day to think all this time that we thought his name was God, but that isn't his exclusive name. Really isn't God. And that, in one sense, is kind of pitiful when you see believers that have believed in him for ages and ages and ages and haven't yet learned what his name was. So his name is God, that's true, but that's not his exclusive name, and throughout the Old Testament it gets shared with other people. And you can see how it could be shared with other people. Couldn't it really apply to any strong leader? And, in fact, in the book of Psalms, the judges who rule over Israel, they're called God too. Why? Because the word God, Elohim, means the strong one, and it can be used of human beings. It can also be used, number two, of deity. Genesis 1. Now, once we get the names down, one of the important things in Bible study when you go through, especially in the Old Testament, is to ask yourself, why did he use this particular name here? What was the object of it? Well, in verse 1 of Genesis 1, in the beginning, the strong one. And you don't have to think really very hard, why would he use that name here? Why would he call him the strong one? Well, look what he's doing. He is the strong one that created the heaven and the earth. In other words, he created the universe. So that in the context, the strong one is very strong. Strong enough to create the universe. And down at verse 3, the strong one, or God, Elohim, said, let there be light, and there was light. And you'll have to admit that is very potent. To be able to simply say, not even move, no action, but just say, let there be light, and there was light, that is tremendous strength and power. And so there is your first typical name of deity in the Old Testament, Elohim, God meaning strong one. But remember this about it. It's still not God's exclusive name. Now there's a second one, and it is spelled capital L, little O, little R, and little D. Capital L, little O, little R, and little D. Again, do you see the relational aspect? He's called the strong one. Why? It shows how deity wants to relate to me and to you. He wants to be our strength. All right, the second word is the word Lord, and it's the Hebrew word Adonai. A-D-O-N-A-I, Adonai. And the word Adonai means master. And in many cases, the owner, the Lord, or the master, or the owner. The word Lord, Adonai, is used of two groups, just like God is. It's used, number one, of men, and number two, of deity. First of all, it can be used of men. Numbers 11, verse 28. Numbers 11, verse 28. Numbers 11, 28, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord, Adonai, same word as is translated capital L, little O, little R, little D. My Lord, Adonai, Moses, forbid them. So what does he call Moses? He calls Moses his master. So that this word, Lord, can be applied to men, any man who is in a place of leadership. The New Testament says that that was Sarah's name for Abraham. She called him Lord. Not in the same sense of deity, but he was master, he was owner, he was her husband. And consequently, we've got two names then that apply both to men and to God. Look at Exodus 4, verse 10. This is Adonai applied to deity. And Moses said to the Lord, notice that's all in caps. So you see, that's not our word Adonai at all. That'll be a different name. O my Lord. And then notice that's capital L, little O, little R, little D. And does American Standard preserve the same type of a distinction or not? Same thing? Okay, it may follow all the way through then. But notice you do have Lord all in capitals, then Lord with only the first letter in capital. And the reason for that, two different words. Both translated Lord, but two separate words in Hebrew. And we'll come to that one all in caps in just a minute. Moses said to the Lord, O my Adonai, master. Now, why didn't he say God? Why didn't he call him God? God means the strong one. Why didn't he say, O my strong one? Why did he say, O my master? Well, what's the context? In the context, God is asking Moses to do something. And Moses is turning around and saying, I need to salute you. I want to recognize the fact that I relate to you and you relate to me in this way. Not so much you're the strong one, but you're my master. For the simple fact that you're asking me to do something. See, his names are relational. They show something about his character. And whenever you have the name God used, the stress is on strength. When you have the word Lord used, the emphasis is on his master, being master. So, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since hast thou spoken to thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And then God reminds him of his sovereignty, that he made his tongue, he made the dumb, he made the deaf. And then verse 12, he says, "Now therefore, Moses, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." And then verse 13, the perfect picture of total submission. Moses says to the Lord, "Here am I, Lord, send Aaron. So verse 13, he said, "O my Lord, Master, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send." So he really didn't recognize what the name should have meant, which had been his complete mastery of Moses. But there are your two names in the Old Testament. He's the strong one. He's the master, always reflected by Elohim, the strong one, or Adonai, meaning master. However, we cannot say of these two words that they belong only to God. They also belong to people. Now, the last one in the Old Testament is the one that God never shares with another. Yes? You've got a little O. All right, you've got a little O. Yeah, that's the reason they do that is when Adonai applies to men, they don't put it in caps. When it applies to God, they'll put a cap on the front of it. But remember, punctuation is purely a matter of interpretation. There's no punctuation in the original. No punctuation, no capitals. They don't even divide words. Your Hebrew just starts out with the big block letters. They don't have any vowels in it, don't have any word separation, just a whole string, you know, of letters. So any periods, commas, punctuation marks, and so forth, that's strictly put in there by way of translation. Same with your caps. So it's a good idea to check it. Just because it has a little L doesn't mean it may not be referring to deity. That means that's what they thought it did. And just because it has a big L doesn't mean it refers to deity either. It might be referring to man. So whenever you see a capital, you can always put it in the same, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean deity. Okay, now, whenever you see this, Lord, all capitals, Lord, all capitals, that is what our version usually translates as Jehovah, or probably ought to be pronounced Yahweh. Now let's move down and explain just a little bit about the word as to why. The name that God never shares with anybody else in Hebrew looks like that. They call it the Tetragrammaton because it's got four letters in it. And the four letters, you're going from left to right, but I'll turn them around since we don't read that way in English, or right to left rather. It's YHWH. Now how are you going to say that? You're going to have to put some vowels in it. You just can't say YHWH. You can't pronounce it. And therefore, our translators have done something like, well, they say, let's make the Y like a J, and let's put an E in there, and put an O in there, and make the W like a V, and put an A in there. So you've got Jehovah. But you can see how Yahweh is probably the way it was. YAWEH. Yahweh. You say, well, which one is the right pronunciation? Nobody knows. The reason nobody knows is this. The Jews would not pronounce the Tetragrammaton. They would not say that word. Now, the reason they thought they couldn't say that word was based on a misinterpretation of Leviticus 24:16. I'll show you the way they interpreted the verse and what they thought it meant. And it's why they wouldn't say the name. The way they handled that in their reading was every time they came up to this word right here, they wouldn't say it, they'd say Adonai instead. So if you heard this being read orally, they'd say Adonai every time they came to this word, though that's not the way it's pronounced because they didn't want to say this word. If you said it, this would was a tantamount to blasphemy. In matter of fact, they even had rules in copying the manuscript so that when... And they varied them, but some of them did this way. Here you're writing along in the Hebrew Old Testament, and you come up to that word, YHWH, and some of them would take the pen that they were writing with, wash it out, write YHWH, and then wash it out, and then go back to writing again until they came to it the next time. Some of them even went to the point that when you came to that word, YHWH, throw the pen away, pick up a new pen and write it, discard the new pen, and go back writing again. So that they both in writing and pronunciation, had tremendous respect for that name. Now, it was perverted. But it does point out something else, that this is the name in the Old Testament that God would not in any way share with another person. And we'll establish that and then find out something very interesting. That of those seven descriptive titles that apply to Yahweh, and he says, I will not give that name to another, were precisely fulfilled by somebody else in the New Testament, namely Jesus Christ. Leviticus 24, and down at verse 16. It says, he who blasphemes the name of Yahweh, notice all in caps, it's not Adonai, not Elohim, but the name of Yahweh, he shall surely be put to death, and the congregation shall surely stone him. So notice that this name was not a name to toy with. It was not a name, as the Ten Commandments say, to be taken in vain or treated in a light or frivolous way. Very, very serious. And they thought that even if you say the name, you're blaspheming it. And consequently, they never pronounced it, so we don't know what the word is as far as the sound is concerned. Now, we do know something about the word, however. The word comes from a verb that looks like that. Hayah means to be. It's a word that means to be. Be just exactly like going down in English and conjugating. I am, you are, he, she, or it is. You are, we are, you, plural, are, and they are. Just like taking the word are, or our am, is, are, was, were, be, been words, and the finite verb, and just conjugating it right down the line. And what he says is this. I am, you are, he is. What's God's name? Third person singular. He is. So that the name is he is, or put it in first person, I am. Now, to bring that down to something very simple, God's basic name is that, I am. And whether you've got it pronounced Jehovah, means I am, or Lord, all in caps, I am, you're dealing with the same word. Now notice, very important about this word. This name allows for revelational content. If someone says to you, what's your name, and you say, I am, what immediately comes up in your mind? What? Yeah, what? You said your name is I am. I am what? Now, you see what I mean by the name allows revelation content? Or let's make it simpler yet. The word I am can be thought of as a name with a blank after it to be filled in. And the fill-in is with revelation. And we'll look tonight at seven specific fill-ins for the blank. They'll be under the descriptive names. He will be Jehovah, Shalom will be a fill-in. Jehovah, Tzidkenu will be a fill-in. Jehovah Nissi will be a fill-in, and so forth. And those fill-ins will do what? They will explain who God is in what way? In relationship to his people. So again, when we finish the names, what ought we to have? We ought to have what God wants to be in relationship to us. Now, one other thing before we go to the compound names under this word Jehovah, and we'll be coming back to it later, but one other thing that we ought to say about it is this. It is used exclusively of God himself. The name is never shared. See, that contrast Elohim, that can be used of men. Contrast Adonai, that can be used of men. Yahweh is never shared. Psalm 83:18. This is the only name of God that is never shared. This is his chief and key and exclusive name. Verse 18 says, that men may know that thou, whose name alone, notice the exclusiveness, whose name alone I am. Yahweh, Jehovah. Here it's translated Lord, notice all in caps. He alone has the name of Yahweh, art the most high over all the earth. So there is his exclusive name. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. Isaiah 42:8. Notice verse 8 says, I am the Lord. Notice the word am is in italics, meaning it's not in the original. Why wouldn't it have to be in the original? why wouldn't you have to have the word "am" there? What's Lord all in caps mean? I am. So it's kind of awkward to translate, isn't it? Verse 8 simply says, I am. Or I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. That is my name. And notice this, my glory. What belongs to that name will I not give to another. So this is the exclusive, single name of God. So that if someone would say, you worship, and we'll use a human name, you worship a supreme being. Who is the supreme being of the universe? And you say God, that's true, partly, but so was Moses. Or you say the Lord, that's true, partly, but so were men. The only accurate answer you can give, who is the one true God and what is his name, is this. I am. Jehovah. Yahweh. That's the name of the one single God that belongs to him and belongs to him alone. Now, the Jews felt so strongly about that, that if anybody in any way incurred on that name, that was blasphemy and that was death. And that is where you get the setting for the New Testament. All of a sudden, someone comes along and starts getting a little bit Jehovah-y in his ministry. And at one point will even call himself by the words, I am, and it'll be followed by a real dramatic sequence that we'll see later on this evening. But the single God of the Old Testament is Jehovah. All right, compound names. There are three kinds of compound names. First of all, compound names. Now, by compound, I mean they'll take one of these basic names and compound it with something else. For example, you have three compound names that go with the word Jehovah. I guess I should have said leave some room in there. 3 points under that. There are three names that go with Jehovah. It's all right. You can recopy it when you get home. That's a review. That's the whole point of this. Doing it this way. Three names will go with Jehovah. And three will go with Elohim. Now, I wouldn't push this. Some people do, but some people like to see numbers and everything, and they immediately latch onto something. There are three compounds with Jehovah, and there are three with Elohim. As a matter of fact, they follow in sequence of threes, and they say, can't you see implied the Trinity? Well, maybe. Okay, that's it. No. Whenever you use Jehovah, I am, or Yahweh, the same thing. Yeah. The reason for putting Jehovah is just because that's the one that most people are acquainted with. You get Yahweh from some bumper stickers. Have you noticed? Ever seen the back of following a camper the other day? It had YHWH up in the left-hand corner. Okay, Jehovah, I am, God's exclusive name. All right, the ones with Jehovah are three. And we want to deal with the descriptive ones, so let me simply give you these. You find this kind of compound, and I'll just use a J here to be brief. Jehovah compounded with Elohim. Jehovah Elohim. And it'll come out this way in translation, usually. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, capital G, capital O, but small. And capital D, but a small capital. Not small letters, but small capitals. Small letters, small capitals, big capitals. And again, why do they do that? Well, they're trying to show you that these are different names of God. So it's Lord, all in caps, that's Jehovah. Elohim is capital G, sometimes little o, little d. But when it's compounded, it's capital G, then a little capital O, and a little capital D. Means Jehovah Elohim. The stress when you have that is the fact that with the Elohim is power. And he wants us to be sure that we associate that with the single God who has power. So this is the powerful one, the only powerful one. Passage, for example, you have a whole string of those beginning in Genesis 2, verse 4. Talking about creation, Jehovah, the one single God who possesses all power, is operative in creation, Genesis 2, 4 and following. Second is Adonai, Jehovah. And that usually looks like Lord, all in caps, and followed by I gave you those wrong. I'm sorry. No, I didn't. That's right. Yes, I did give them wrong. For all that talk, and I did it wrong here. Jehovah Elohim looks like that. Capital L, small capital O, small capital R, small capital D, then God, all in big, tall caps. Seems like it'd been easier if I just said Jehovah Elohim, but I... All right, now when you got Adonai, or Master Jehovah, you've got that all in, Lord, all in caps, and you've got capital G, and then the little capital O and little capital D. And that is an emphasis that there is one single true God who is the Master. When they put these with Jehovah, Elohim alone is strong, but they want to say, be sure that you focus it in the only God who is strong. And when they put Adonai, meaning Master, they want to be sure that we understand that this is the only God that is the Master, or ultimate Master. Now the last one is this, Jehovah, S-A-B-A-O-T-H, Sabaoth. Translation, Lord, all in capitals. If you've read any of the Old Testament, you've seen this lots of times. Lord of hosts. He is Jehovah over all the hosts. Now, what is that name supposed to convey? The word host is a word meaning a warrior or an army. He is the God over armies. And the context of that is always in this way. If you take this word, Lord of hosts, and go from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it is not found one single time in the Pentateuch. It's the name that God gave himself when Israel was in battle. For example, in the book of Jeremiah, when they're being pressed by all the nations on the outside, God says, I want to comfort you. And the way I want to comfort you is I want to give you a new name for myself. And as all the armies are knocking on the door, you know, about to take Israel in, God says, I want to make this revelation. I am the Jehovah of all the armies. So emphasizing that he fights for his people, and you've got it occurring in that book 80 times. When Israel is back in the book of Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and they're about to get crushed out down there in that land, and they look around at all the surrounding nations, God comes in and says, I want to remind you of something. My name. I am the Jehovah over all the armies. And he uses it 89 times in those three particular books. Now, one other thing we ought to interpret there is, what do you mean, Lord of hosts? What hosts? What armies? Do you mean that God has an army made up of people? No, that's not the meaning of the word host. The word host is used of angelic beings. For example, Luke 2:13, at the birth of Christ, what was singing? The multitude of the heavenly host was singing. So that, what's he saying? God is the God who has an army. He can bring into being all of the angelic beings into the fight. And you have cases of his doing so in the Old Testament. So it's the idea, he's the Lord over all the angelic beings. Remember someone else that usurped that four-star general's place? In the Old Testament, remember, this is the name he would not share with another. He was the Lord over armies. And remember the person that came in and muscled in on that name went on the cross, and he made the remark that you could not crucify me or put me here. I could in a moment have what? 12 legions of angels with me. See how Jesus muscled in on the place of Jehovah? Or was he Jehovah? Well, in every sense of the word, when we get to Christology, we'll find out he was just exactly that. So the Lord of hosts fulfilled beautifully again by the person of Jesus Christ. that name is applied in the New Testament, incidentally. Anyone know where? James 5? James 5 is a fun passage to ask someone to read in Scripture reading on a moment's notice. Because when they come down to that name, you get about as many pronunciations as you do readers. You know the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? In one section in there, Lord something is his name. You ever listen to an audience pronounce that? Got, he is Lord, or Lord, S-A-B-A-O-T-H is his name. And it's funny, to listen to everybody try to sing, what is he? Some say Sabaoth and Sabaoth and Sabbath and everything. James 5. This is so these names of what God wants to be relate to New Testament times just as well as old. The context is that believers are being oppressed. And under oppression, what is the appropriate name? They're being cheated. Well, the appropriate name, you have a Lord over all the hosts. Let's see, down in verse 4. It says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth." So these laborers have put forth effort. They haven't been compensated properly, and they cry to the Lord. And it says, "The cries of them who have reaped," and if you are one that had kept back money, this would be designed to give you a second thought. "The cries of them who have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of armies," or the Lord of hosts, or as our King James puts it, Lord of Sabaoth. So that, again, it's the same idea, isn't it? They're oppressed, and who comes to the rescue? We have a Lord of armies. And that's under the compounds that are used in the Old Testament with the word Jehovah. Jehovah compounds. All right, the next is you have compounds with Elohim, and there are three of those. Three with Jehovah, three with Elohim. You see, all of these are designed to tell who God is relationally, what He wants to do for us and be to us. He wants to be the I Am that can fill in every blank and every need on the part of a believer. He wants to fill in the blank and be that to us. Incidentally, in reading, look at Psalm 27. A little note on that. Whenever you read, you'll be real well when you see Lord on caps, put I Am in there, because that is the word. It is the word I Am. And then if there's a verb put in English, scratch it out and then fill in the blanks. So let's do that. Let's just translate Lord as I Am, scratch out the verb, fill in the blanks. Okay, I Am, blank. Fill in the first one. What is it? Light. I Am, second blank. Salvation. I Am. You know, the Lord is, or I Am, strength of my life. See why I said the word I Am is revelational? I Am, fill in the blank. The one you know, back a page, Psalm 23. God says to His people what? I Am, fill in the blank. Shepherd. So that when you read through Psalms, have the word Lord all in caps, put in I Am, scratch out the verb, fill in the blank. And when you fill in the blank, you get a whole load of who is God as revealed how? In His names. And the chief name of God is the name Jehovah. All right, what about the compounds then with the word Elohim? There are three of those. Each one of them starts with L. He is number one, El Elyon. Two, El Olam. Three, El Shaddai. Notice that's just taking the word for powerful, the strong one, and putting a word after it as a compound name. First one, he is El Elyon. Genesis 14. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Verse 18 says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of Most High." Most High is the Hebrew word Elyon. And then God, notice capital G, little O, little E, El, or Elohim. He is the priest of whom? Of El Elyon. Our version is translated that Most High God. And that is good translation because he is the strong one, El, and he is the Most High strong one. So Most High is a pretty good way to put it. The Most High God, meaning he is the strong one, the ultimate strong one, the Most High one. However, you get more than that. He's the high one in what sense? Well, drop down to verse 22. "Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the El Elyon, the strong one, the Most High strong one," definition, "possessor of heaven and earth, All right, God wants to get across who He is. And one point He wants to get across is, I am the one who possesses heaven and earth, and in order for you to remember it, let me tell you what my name is. You will always remember that I am the possessor of heaven and earth when you hear El Elyon. Now that has another implication. That means, since He is this, El Elyon, that He can distribute real estate just exactly the way He wants to distribute real estate. Why can't He? He's El Elyon. He's the Most High God. Now, notice the application of that in Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. Right, remember? El Elyon means Most High, that He is the possessor of heaven and earth. In Deuteronomy 32, 8, we'll see a verse that applies His possession of the earth, and then in Daniel 4, that He is the possessor of heaven also. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 8, when the Most High, there's your word again, El Elyon, divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And you look at that and say, what right does God have to say to Israel, that's your land? Real simple. And people often, being ignorant of God, don't know this. They say, here, you know, are the Israelite people trying to push out those poor Arab people over there, and after all, it's their land. It doesn't belong to either one of them. Doesn't belong to Israel, doesn't belong to the Arab. It is ultimately what? It belongs to this person right here. And who's He? He is the Most High God. And what does that mean? He's the possessor of the heaven and earth, and it means that He can put in Palestine just whom He chooses. You say, does He have the right? If He doesn't have the right, scratch His name from the list. Because He's not El Elyon. He's not the Most High God. Because we voted that He shouldn't be. You see, Old Testament doesn't work out that way. God doesn't say, you vote on what I'm going to be. He tells us what He is. And being God, He has every right in the world to do so. So that you really can't say that anybody owns real estate. God owns it. And He may dispense it just exactly how He chooses, since He is God. All right, El Olam. Genesis 22, verse 17. I'm sorry, 21:33. Three revelations here. First of all, He is the strong one, El. The most strong one. No competition. This means the strong one that has no competition. This Olam means forever. And it means He's the strong one that has no ending. He is the eternal strong one. Eternal God. Verse 33 says, and Abram planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, El Olam. Everlasting, Olam. El, capital G, little O, little deal. He is the God that never ends. All right, He is the ultimate high God. He is the eternal high God. And now the last, El Shaddai, Genesis 17:1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am, and notice, Almighty God. God is El. Almighty is Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. Now, that word Shaddai has got two possible derivations. One, it can come from the Hebrew word shad, that means breast. It was used inevitably for a woman's breast. So I am the powerful breasted one, carrying the idea of nourishment, supply, that He's powerful and He communicates it. El Elyon, He's powerful and there's none above Him. El Olam, He's powerful and He'll have no end. El Shaddai, He's powerful and He communicates it. The other possibility, and it's one of these two, is there's the Hebrew word shaded, that means powerful, and is usually used in the context of connecting it to God's name in the sense that He's powerful and again He communicates this powerful, or He imparts that strength. You can see that in Genesis 17. He says, I am the El Shaddai, the powerful one. Walk before me, be perfect. And then he begins to explain to Abram that you are going to have a son like I've promised. Why? Because I'm powerful. Notice, incidentally, the basic, most common stress in the Old Testament is heavily on the power of God. Now, you could well ask, well, why didn't they just translate El or Elohim, the powerful one? I don't know. You know how the word God, G-O-D, came about. They looked at that and said, well, his basic quality is he is good. G-O-O-D. He's the good one. Well, that doesn't translate El. Of course, later on, one of the O's fell out and you came up with God, which is from the word good, the good one or God. But that isn't really what the word means. His power is the important idea in it. All right, let's pick up now with the descriptive names of God. Seven of them. Descriptive names. Okay, under each one of the seven descriptive names, there will be 42 subpoints. Not really. Maybe it'd be easiest to get them down first, and then we'll look at the passage on each one and what they meant. They'll all begin with the word Jehovah, so let's make some J's down the line. Or I am, and then he'll fill in the blank seven times. And he fills in the blank with the following. He is Jehovah, number one, Jireh. Now, don't pronounce it that way for anybody who knows Hebrew, because that is not the way you pronounce these words in Hebrew, but we'll make them the way we pronounce them in English since we don't speak Hebrew frequently. Jehovah Jireh. Two, Jehovah Rapheka. Three, Jehovah Shalom. Four, Jehovah Tzidkenu. Five, Jehovah Shammah or Shammah. Six, Jehovah Roah or Roi. And seven, Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Jireh, J-I-R-E-H, Rapheka, R-O-P-H-E-K-A, Shalom, Thor, Tzidkenu, that should be a Z, I guess, Tzidkenu, Z-I-D-K-E-N-U, Jehovah Shammah, S-H-A-M-M-A-H, Jehovah Roah, R-O-A-H, and seven, Jehovah Nissi, I-M Nissi, N-I-S-S-I. You know, isn't it strange? If you go over those with the average believer, they'll think either you're speaking in tongues or all of a sudden you're not a Christian anymore and you must be idolatrous. No, that's your God. That's his name. We ought to be acquainted with it because it tells what he is in relationship to us. All right, the first one, Jehovah Jireh. What is that supposed to get across? Passage, Genesis 22:14. Genesis 22:14. You've got the name. It says, Abram called the name of that place Jehovah. There's your Jehovah, or Lord, all in caps, or I am, same Y-H-W-H. Yahweh, Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now what does that mean, Jehovah, Jireh? The word Jehovah, Jireh means, I am the one who sees and helps. Jireh means to see and to help. You observe the situation and you move in and do something about it. Notice how that fits the context. Chapter 22, verse 12. The context is Abraham has taken Isaac and he's about to offer him. And as he's about to offer him, the I Am looks down and he sees what's going on. And he steps in and helps and provides. Verse 12. And he, that is the Lord, said, lay not your hand on the lad, neither do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. And then notice what God has done. Seeing, or having observed, that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So God observes the situation, but he does more in verse 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram in the thicket caught by the horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So God saw and did what? He provided a solution. So Abraham said, God has observed and moved in to help. I've learned something about the I Am. I have learned that I am can be filled in with the blank. I am the one who observes, and I am the one who assists. So Abram, in verse 14, says, will name the place after God. So verse 14, Abram called the name of the place, I am the one who sees, Jehovah Jireh. Okay, second, Jehovah Rapheka, Exodus 15:26. Now the context, of course, is Israel is going to have to move in large masses across the desert into the land of Canaan. And there's going to be sanitation problems, there's going to be food problems, there's going to be water problems, there's going to be health problems. Tremendous temperatures, over 100 in the daytime, below freezing at night. Almost impossible to move a group of people across that desert area from down in Egypt, across Sinai, up into the land of Palestine without them dying along the way. And yet Jehovah said, move. I wonder if Jehovah will take care of our health. Well, they find out in Genesis 15 that God says, let me give you another one of my names. Another one of my names is this. I am Rapheka, the healer. And it means Jehovah heals. Verse 26 of chapter 15, he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, will do that which is right in his sight, will give ear to his commandments and keep all these statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought forth upon the Egyptians, for I am, then Jehovah, Yahweh, Rapheka, I am the Lord, fill in the blank, your healer. Notice how all along through the Old Testament, what are they learning? Basically, Israel in the Old Testament wrote up the name I am, and as time moved on and as they grew, God just kept filling in the blanks until he filled in the ultimate blank with the birth of Jesus Christ at Jerusalem and God's at Bethlehem. And God's final revelation came in his son. But up to this point, we're just filling in the blanks of who God is so that when Jesus Christ comes along, we'll find out him fulfilling everything in one single person that Jehovah was to these people back in the Old Testament. Judges 6. Judges 6. And this is the next step in understanding who is Jehovah. Up to this point of time, you could say he's the one that sees and helps. You could say he's the one that heals us. But another problem rose, and that is in Judges 6. It says when, in verse 22, when Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, Gideon said, and notice the distress, he says, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And then the thought that went through his mind is, here am I a man, and I've met God. Being a man and a sinner, how can I ever have any peaceful relationship with God? Due to my sins, he must punish me. And notice verse 23, God says the following. The Lord said to him, peace be unto you. Do not fear, you will not die. So Gideon's thoughts was, I've seen God as a sinner, and I'm therefore going to fall into his judgment and die. And God says, let me tell you something about my character. I am the one who wants to extend peace to you. And that's in verse 23. The Lord said to him, peace be to you, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, the I am. And what did he name it? He named it Jehovah Shalom. I am peace. So what's the revelation? He learned more about God. How did he learn more about God? By God's names. God's names reveal his character in relationship to what he will do for us. Number four, Jehovah Tzidkenu. Jeremiah 23:6. You begin to see in the Old Testament how much built around the name. Very important thing. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. Jehovah Tzidkenu means righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. Shalom, meaning the Lord is peace. And now, the Lord is our righteousness. Verse 6 says, in his days, referring to the future for Israel, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord, I am your righteousness. I am righteousness. Next, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 48. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Chapter 48. The word Shama means there. It means the Lord is here, emphasizing His presence. The Lord is present. As he describes this city in verse 35, the last verse of chapter, the last verse of the book of Ezekiel, it says it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord, Yahweh, I Am, is there, emphasizing the presence of God. Number 6 we don't need to turn to because you know it already. Psalm 23, verse 1. Ra'ah, or Ro'i, means shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I am the shepherd. The last one, Exodus 17, Jehovah Nissi. And verse 8. The word Nissi means banner, captain, leader, in terms of conflict. The Lord is our captain, our leader, the one that takes us into battle and prepares victory. Verse 8. It says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow we will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua vanquished Amalek. Notice, victory for Israel. And his people with the edge of the sword. And the I Am said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And what does that mean? It means, I am, and it's your banner. In other words, it was Jehovah that led them into victory. Now, let's relate this in the next 5 minutes in closing to Jesus Christ. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. Now, what we want to see is this, that these names given to Jehovah in the Old Testament are not only names that define His character, they also have another flavor. They're prophetic. They point forward to Jesus Christ, and He will fulfill blank after blank in His own person. Remember the first thing we found out the word Jehovah is that God doesn't share it? Jehovah or I Am is the one name that is His and His alone, and He will give to no other. Psalm 83, it is His name alone. Isaiah 42, verse 8, He will not share His glory with another. John chapter 18 and verse 5. The context is this, the crucifixion and the arrest of Jesus Christ. And verse 5 says, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to him, I am. Now, did that carry any weight? Well, at this point you say, well, he just said, I am. Well, notice Judas also, who betrayed him, stood with him. As soon then as he said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. If it was a little I am, it was a potent I am. What's he saying? I am. And they went backward and fell to the ground. It is even more striking when you find out the context that Judas came forth with, quote, the band and the captain. And the band was a Greek word for a Roman legion or contingency of soldiers composed of 600 men. I don't know what Judas expected with the arrest of Christ, but he sure brought a group. And so 600 Roman soldiers, ready for battle, march out there, and Jesus says, I am. They fell backward to the ground. Why? He assumes the name of Jehovah because He is, in every sense of the word, deity. 1 Corinthians 1. Remember back in the Old Testament when we went to the passage there, looked at Jehovah Tsidkenu, remember the meaning? Jehovah is our righteousness. I am righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 says, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness Who is our righteousness? Jesus Christ. Who exclusively claimed it in the Old Testament? Jehovah did. He said, I am my exclusive name, righteousness. And Jesus Christ becomes that in the New. Colossians 1, verse 20. Remember in our passage in the Old Testament, God says, I am Jehovah Shalom. I am your peace. When Gideon saw God and thought he couldn't see God and live. Chapter 1, verse 20, and says, and speaking of Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven. Who is peace? Jehovah Shalom. Who is peace in the New Testament? Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, 29. Matthew 28 and verse 20, I believe it is. Matthew 28, 20. Remember in the book of Ezekiel, Jehovah, terming himself Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah is there, his presence. What were Christ's last words? 28:20, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's assuming a few things, isn't he? He is taking the same prerogatives that belong to the only one God in the Old Testament. In the light of the name Jehovah, can you see the situation in a way that the Jews were in? The name Jehovah in the Old Testament is not shared. And along comes this person of Jesus Christ claiming the qualities of Jehovah. Well, what were they going to do? They only had one of two ways they could go. They could either say he is deity, or they'd have to act on the Old Testament and say he's not deity, we'll kill him. So you see, they didn't have much middle ground they could really go on. It was either crucify this man for blasphemy or accept him for what he obviously is claiming to be, namely, deity in every sense of the word. Romans 8:37. Back to the last term we studied, Jehovah Nissi. Remember the context? Israel was in battle and they had no possibility of winning. God came along and says, I am your standard bearer and I am your leader and I am your banner. And therefore the Israelites could say, of course we can win. Remember what I am's name is? He's the banner. Therefore we can march forward with him in victory. Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Now there's our battle and there's our victory. Where is it? Through him, Christ, that loved us. So that for the believer in the Old Testament, Jehovah Nissi, he is our banner. For us in the New, Jesus Christ Nissi, he is our banner also. We skipped Rapheka. Where will we stop? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Didn't he a couple of times? Heal, raising Lazarus, healing lepers. Every sense of the word, he came with the credentials that the Old Testament Jehovah had, namely, Jesus, our healer. Philippians 4:19. Remember the name in the Old Testament, I am, or Jehovah Jireh, means he sees and observes and does something about it. And the context was Abraham offering his son Isaac, and God provided for that. Philippians 4, verse 19, is there any such concept of Jehovah still providing? Of course, through Jesus Christ. Verse 19, it says, my God shall supply all of your need. There's Jehovah Jireh. He sees and he supplies according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So he fulfills in every sense all of those things in the Old Testament. All right, then what have we looked at so far tonight? Review in closing. The source of God's names, he names himself, and those names reveal his character. In what way do they reveal it? Relationally, by showing what he wants to be and do for us. And what are his basic names? He is God, Elohim, the powerful one. He is Lord, Adonai. He is the master. And his exclusive name, I am, followed by the blank. And we fill in some of the blanks that show what he is. He is the one who sees and helps and heals and provides peace and righteousness and provides his presence. He is there. He is our shepherd and he leads us into battle as conquerors. And all of those things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, for our next study, we'll look at the figurative names of God, such as tower, fortress, and so forth, and we'll spend at least half of our next study on that, and then we'll move to the next area, or what are the attributes of God. Now, our next study will not be next Tuesday. Next Tuesday, I'll be in Columbus at a, what is it, free church or something like that, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So there will be no class here next Tuesday. There will the following. And let's set that to a date so we'll be sure to have it straight. Because someone got a calendar to give us a date. June the what? June 10. Next class, June 10. And it's easy to forget, so I want you to jot that down on your notes. June 10 will be the next class, not next week. And our Father, tonight we are so thankful for the greatness of this God that we serve, that He can be known. And we look at these names and we're thankful for what it reveals, Your strength. And we're thankful we can know that strength. And the more we know of it, the more we find out that that strength is a wonderful thing to know, and yet at the same time so far beyond all that we could ever comprehend and grasp of Your greatness. And so tonight we're thankful for Your Word and the revelation of Yourself in Your names. We're thankful that as we proceed in our study, we'll find that this God who names Himself such never acts out of harmony with these names. He is always present, He is always righteous, and He is always peace, and He is always all that He has promised to be by the revelation of His names. And we thank You for this tonight in Christ's name.